I don't know how many of you know about the sort of rivalry there is between Trinity College and Wycliffe College in Toronto. It has been much worse than it is now. At one time, I know that the students at Trinity used to get the fire hoses out and try and baptize the students at Wycliffe with them. One of the traditions during the first week of school is that to share back services. One year, all of the theological students at Wycliffe will go to Trinity Chapel and share and worship with them, and the next year we'll come back. One year was my second year, I think. We opened our service at Wycliffe, and we were singing "Holy, Holy, Holy." And as we came to the end of the first verse, you could see the shoulders of all the Trinity students shaking, because we were all standing in Wycliffe Chapel singing "Blessed Trinity." I didn't choose hymns very often after that. Trinity Sunday could not go by without me sharing my somewhat lame yet instructive riddle about the Trinity. So here it goes. I've asked it of you before, so some of you may remember. What kind of car does the Trinity drive?
A Accord.
A Honda, that's right. I know this because church teaching tells us that the three persons are all worked together in all things. They are all of one
accord.
Yes. Well done, Robin. Church doctrine tells us much about the Trinity. First of all, the Trinity is not described as such anywhere in the Bible. You can comb the pages and will not find the word or the name Trinity. Trinity is a word that was crafted by scholars of the early church to describe the threefold nature of God. The fact that the Trinity has three hypostases, but only one ousia. In English, that is three persons or realities, but only one substance, only one God. We also know that each of these realities or hypostases only exists separately from the others insofar as it relates to the other two. We know that the Trinity existed before time itself, in eternity. The Apostles' Creed, is our statement of faith, is separated into three sections, each section concerning one person of the Trinity. This creed was developed in the early church, partly as an aid for those who are sharing their faith, to remember what it is that we believe. And it reflects the early church's understanding of the Godhead. The Nicene Creed, which came out of the 4th century church councils in Nicaea and Constantinople, does the same thing, only perhaps with a little bit more detail describing the interrelatedness of the three in one. Now, I hope there's at least some of you who are sitting there thinking to yourselves, "That's mildly interesting, Reverend Joan, but so what? What does the Trinity and ousias and hypostases have to do with my life here and now?" Well, let's go back to last Sunday, Pentecost, 50 days after Easter, when the church's birthday was commemorated. That day in the first century, when all were together in one place in Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and about 3,000 were converted to the way. The way is what would later be known as Christianity. On that day, the church was born. The body of Christ came to be. Christ's hands and feet and ears and eyes and heart on earth came to be, as the Spirit of Christ was given as comforter and guide to Jesus' disciples, to live in them and to allow them to be in Christ, to live in us and allow us to be in Christ. In our readings today, specifically those from Romans and John, we read and hear about the Godhead. Now, while the Apostle Paul would not have had a detailed doctrine of the Trinity written there in front of him. He writes to the Romans with a clarity about the interrelatedness of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He says that since we are made just or right with the Father through our faith in the salvific work of Jesus Christ, the Son, we also have hope. We have hope of sharing in the glory of God. And he goes on to say that we can boast in our suffering. Not simply endure it, not just cope with it, but boast in our suffering. This, he says, is because suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And when we have this hope, a sure and a certain hope, we are not disappointed. It is through the Holy Spirit, which is given to us by God, by the triune God, that God's love is poured into our hearts, assuring us of that very hope. Hope of resurrection and hope of eternity with the three in one. In the Gospel from John, another excerpt from Jesus' farewell discourse, Jesus promises the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. He says the Spirit will declare the things that are to come, and in doing so will glorify Jesus the Son. By taking what is His, Jesus says that all that the Father has belongs to Him, and declaring it to them, declaring it to us, His disciples. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working in us. So now let me get us to now. First, I will speak about us as individuals, as members of Christ's church, and then I'll speak to about us as Christ's church assembled. The first thing that God asks of each of us is what? What does God want us to do first and foremost? Love Him, right. The first thing that God asks is that we love God. And when we love somebody, we generally want to know all we can about them. That's part of how our love grows and deepens. What do teenagers do when they fall in love with somebody, some movie star? They look up all their stats, right? They know when they were born, they know what shoe size they wear, they know what their favorite color is. They want to know more and more and more about them. It's the same when we meet somebody and we want to have a relationship with them. We ask information about them. We listen to the stories they tell. We want to know more and more about them. So why would we feel any differently about knowing our God who loves us infinitely more than any human being can? To try to more fully understand God's nature, that is, to try and grasp all we can of who God is, then, is part of our loving response to God's great love for us. Whether or not we understand all we can won't change God. I won't change God's love for us. But knowing Him more and more will bring us into full relationship with Him. As our relationship with God becomes fuller and fuller, so will our response to God's love, and so will our love for those around us grow. Our knowing God more deeply will change us and those around us. In addition, the Spirit of truth that Jesus promised to his followers, who came upon the gathered on the day of Pentecost, is the same Spirit of truth that God gives us when we turn to Jesus Christ as our Savior. Our triune God is kind of like the full meal deal at McDonald's, only this meal is good for you. As Christ's church assembled, in order to carry out our commission to make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and teaching all the things that He commanded us, we must first believe in the Trinity. And if we're to teach the things that Jesus taught, we must have at least a simple understanding of the God whose love we are called to bear witness to. If we don't believe that we are created and destined by God the Father to be purified and made righteous through the atoning sacrifice of God the Son, and through faith in Him, that we are empowered day by day, moment by moment, by God the Holy Spirit, to become more and more like Jesus, we don't change the fact that that saving grace is available to us. Now, there's a lot in that last sentence. I'm going to repeat it. If we don't believe that we are created and destined by God the Father to be purified and made righteous through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, God the Son, and through faith in Him that we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to become more like Him, we don't change the fact that the saving grace is made available to us. What we do change is whether or not we accept it. We change whether or not we accept it. In John's Gospel, we read that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son so that everyone, not just some, not the ones who go to the right church, not the ones who are in the right income bracket, but everyone who believes in Him may not perish, but have eternal life. To believe in God the Son is to believe in His teaching and to obey as best we can what He asks of us. And when, not if we mess up, turn to Him and ask forgiveness, committing afresh to striving for obedience through the power of God's Holy Spirit that indwells us, accepting the grace and hope that is promised from God the Father. Now, to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be ascribed all might, majesty, dominion, and power, now and forever. Amen.